heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. You know, you just heard about sitting back and relaxing. Well, on a personal note, I'm just coming off a week of vacation. My wife and I were able to go away to visit a priest friend of ours on the West Coast, and it was fantastic. So rejuvenating and restorative. Just got me to wondering, have you been away this summer? Getting away from the routine of work and home life, whether it's on retreat or on pilgrimage or on vacation, can be a real gift. Well, in this Sunday's Gospel reading, though, we see a different type of going away. We return to the Bread of Life discourse from John chapter 6, after taking a little hiatus there for the Assumption of Our Blessed Mother. And this is the section where many, not a few, not some, but many of Jesus' disciples go away from him because of the difficulty of his teaching, his saying that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. The disciples, who not only have been given a variety of dietary laws from their early years that would obviously prohibit their eating the flesh of another person, but are also coming face to face with one who claims to be the true bread from heaven, they've had enough, and they just can't swallow it, if you'll pardon the pun. So what do? They leave Jesus. They go away. Now, there are many things on which to reflect here, and I'm hoping you get some good reflection this weekend at Mass from your priest, from the bishop, whoever's giving the homily this weekend. But given that I'm just off of vacation, here's what I'm struck by, that there's a difference between going away from Jesus and going away to be with Jesus. As I said, on our vacation, we went to spend time with a priest friend. And of course, the greatest blessing of this was that we were able to participate in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass every day. But we also spent time in prayer together. We talked of holy things. We enjoyed food, including some outstanding seafood, which is rather hard to come by here in the Midwest. We did all this together. We shared deep fellowship with one another. Jesus was present in our midst. Sometimes, though, there can be a temptation to get away from Jesus, yeah, instead of to him. We can lump Jesus and church and churchy things into that list of things like work and chores and mail and bills, emails and phone calls that we're getting away from. Now, this obviously is a mistake for the practicing Catholic, for it is only Jesus who can give true rest, true joy, true refreshment. It is only he who can give us true life, for it is only his flesh that is given for the life of the world. So next time you go away, make sure to factor in time to be with the Lord. Continue to pray each day, of course, but figure out ahead of time where you'll be going to Sunday Mass and see if you can't get some daily Mass on the schedule in there too. Do all this, and I'm confident that you will return refreshed, recreated, and revitalized. For those of you who listen regularly to Relevant Radio, I'm sure you know that we're wrapping up another week of Pledge Drive. If you haven't yet made a gift, may I encourage you to reach out and respond and do so? Your donation helps keep Practicing Catholic and all the other great programming like Patrick Madrid, Father Simon, Cale Clark, and I know I'm a little bit biased here, but one of my favorites, The Inner Life, on the air. We could not keep bringing Christ to the world through the media without our generous benefactors, which hopefully includes you. You can give easily on relevantradio.com. Through the Relevant Radio app, or you can give us a call at 877-291-0123. Thank you so much. Got another great show coming up today. You know, it's hard enough to organize my own family keepsakes and heirlooms. Imagine if you had to do it for a whole archdiocese. Our good friend Allison Spees is back, and this time we'll be talking about favorite items in the archdiocese and archives and what makes for a good donation. Next up, Archbishop Hebda wants you to provide your thoughts and blessings and ideas for the ongoing Archdiocesan Synod. He sat down with Maria Waring to talk about why your participation is so vital to a successful and fruitful Synod process. And we're only as powerful as our prayers. Prayer is the driving force of our Catholic lives, our Catholic families, our Catholic parishes, and our Catholic Archdiocese. Father Joseph Bamanek is with us to reveal the power of prayer and specifically what it's meant for our synod, too. That's all coming up today on the show. Thanks for joining us. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the program and offer the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, here's a question for you. How do you organize your keepsakes? I mean, how do you decide if something gets kept or thrown away? Is it general nostalgia? Perhaps it's affiliation with a family event or with a specific person? And then, once you've decided that you're going to keep it, what do you do with it? Do you put it away in a box? Do you put it out on display? And how do you catalog it? Well, it's time to say hello to one of our favorite regulars, Allison Spees, who works in the Archdiocesan Archives and Records Management Office and has done so for over 8 years. Maybe we can glean a little from her expertise in this field. Hello, Allison. Welcome back to the program.
Good morning. Thank you so much. I'm always excited to talk about archives.
And that is a unique and wonderful thing. And you make it come alive so much and so well for us. So thanks for joining us. So let's talk about some of this. In your time as Archdiocesan Archivist, what have been some of the most interesting items, Allison, that you've come across?
Well, the Archdiocese Archives, of course, contains a wide variety of documents and objects, and I'm personally delighted by a lot of things, so
okay.
Choosing favorites is always a real challenge, but I tried to come up with a few of in each category today to highlight. Something that I came across when I was first a volunteer in the archives, this was probably almost 10 years ago now, was this beautiful petition from 1846 that was written by the chiefs of the Winnebago Nation in Minnesota to the U.S. government agent about their rights. And it's incredibly poetic and poignant, and it's still to this day one of the most moving documents that I've ever read. And it's a real pleasure to be able to give that a permanent home here in the archives.
Wow. And sorry, give me the date on that again, Allison.
1846. So it was in the papers of Bishop Creighton.
Wow. That's incredible. Oh,
yeah.
Wow. Okay.
On a lighter note, we have a decree from Rome from 1856 warning about the dangers of mesmerism, which I find really interesting.
Mesmerism.
Hypnosis. And I don't know if you or your listeners are familiar, but in Minneapolis, there's the Bakken Museum for Electricity and Magnetism, and they have this collection of papers from Anton Mesmer, for whom mesmerism was named. And when I was a library student, I actually worked with those papers. So it's kind of fun for me to see nods to his work here in the Archdiocese collections.
Okay, but did you say this was on the dangers of mesmerism?
Yes, so there were some concerns about whether people under the sway of mesmeric healing or hypnosis might get into some trouble. And that actually recurs even into the 20th century. We see it a lot in dentistry. People were using hypnosis as an anesthetic.
Okay.
And there were permission letters granted by the Archbishop to use hypnosis for dentistry. That was great.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's something, I wouldn't necessarily expect to stumble across, but that's quite the dispensation there. Yes, you may be hypnotized in order to avoid the pain of your root canal. Yeah.
Yes, as long as the dentist promises not to make you do anything unethical while you're under. Those are the terms. And really, it's those unusual things that you might not expect to find that I think draw my attention the most. Something that I found that I have a real interest in is historical advertisements, which pop up in the back of like parish historical booklets and things. There were some very elegant advertisements from the local coroner during the 1920s that I'm very fond of. And we have an odd an advertisement for organs, the musical instrument.
Okay.
That's a little 3D slide viewer, and this came out in about the 1930s, and it has no relevance really for our collection, but we're so enamored of it that we keep it around as kind of a novelty item.
Okay, well, let me, if I may, I just want to interject this here, Allison, that maybe don't go from talking about the coroner to talking about an advertisement for organs.
Because unintentional.
that was a little bit of, I got a little worried there. I was just talking about Jesus, talking about his giving his flesh and blood for the life of the world. And I hope that's not been duplicated or replicated since. Anyway, okay, all right. Well, items that come in, do they come in pretty regularly? I mean, do people want to give things to the Archdiocese and Archives? Do they, what is that process like? And how do you determine whether or not an item is worthy of being archived?
That is a great question. And we actually get materials into the archives constantly. The primary purpose, as a refresher, of the archives, which is mandated by canon law, is as a repository for the official records of the Archdiocese as an institution and serving the administrative needs of the Archdiocese. So it really functions more like a corporate archives than a public historical collection. So almost all of the materials that we get are generated internally. So all of the letters to the archbishops and bishops, policies that are generated, operating documents and reports from offices, those all come into us on almost a daily basis as they're being created.
Okay.
I think probably what your question is more about is receiving historical materials from outside sources, which is less frequent, but it does happen. We get things from other diocese archives when they find something that's maybe more relevant to our location or from even our parish archives and other Catholic institutions. And then every so often, we'll get donations from individuals in our community as well. You had asked about what are the requirements for determining whether something gets archived. And the most important questions for us to ask are, how does this material represent the official work of the Archdiocese as an institution, and what kind of use would it get in our archives? Like, are we the right audience? And how difficult would it be to preserve? So it's not inexpensive to keep something in good shape forever, and we have limited space, so we can't keep everything. And there are even sometimes hazards in receiving something. So, for instance, I had someone contact me last year who wanted to donate some records that they had found in their garage, and they probably would have been relevant to the collection, but they were full of mildew and mold, and that would pose a danger to not only the other materials that we have, but to staff. So we weren't able to accept those into our collection.
Yeah. Well, it seems to me, too, that, I mean, well, maybe you answered this in saying that it's more akin to a corporate archives than, say, a personal archives. But I'm just curious, too, as to, you know, you mentioned, you know, who would be the audience or how useful is this for us? And, you know, on a personal level, of course, there's, as I mentioned in the intro, that there's general nostalgia, you know, that, or it's affiliated with a specific event that means a lot to me or a specific person that means a lot to me. But that's not what I'm hearing is so, that's not as high up on the list into determining whether or not an item donated might be archivable. I don't even know if that's a word.
Right, but yeah. So the Archives of the Archdiocese are not a public museum, so it's a pretty limited audience once we receive something.
Sure.
And so if some materials have a broader interest to the community at large, I really encourage those to go to public institutions where they'll be seen by more people. And we often get calls about family Bibles and devotional works that people have had in their family for a long time. And those really are most valuable to members of your family. They don't have so much of a research value about the Archdiocese as an institution. So one of my favorite things is to help try and find what the right home is for those items. Another issue is understanding context. So for things that we do receive for the archives, it's really important that we know when they came from and where they came from. In archives terms, we would call that provenance, for us to be able to use something for research. So if we don't have any context for something, it's really hard to make good use of it. And we've had some unsolicited sort of orphan donations show up literally on the doorstep of the Archdiocese with no names, no return address, and we're unable to establish the relevance to the collection, so we usually can't justify keeping any of those things.
Mm, right. Okay. Well, that's understandable. I can imagine what might drive people to say, you know, they're cleaning out the garage, they come across, oh, I know who wants this.
Yeah.
To just dump it on the yeah.
And
the
it's hard
doorstep.
For us to not take things. So I'd really rather have a conversation with someone and say, well, it might go really well at the Catholic University, for example.
Well, right. Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure that there are other places. And do you when you can't accept it, mm-hmm. Do you think about, okay, well, maybe this institution would want it or this person would want it, or is it basically, yep, we got to burn, bury, or throw this one out of the trash here?
I absolutely like to make referrals, and that's one of the reasons that I encourage people to contact us. Even though there's a pretty small percentage of outside materials that really belong in our collection, I'm always happy to help someone figure out other appropriate repositories where they'd get their best use.
Right. So, yes, everybody listening, if you have something you're thinking about giving, call Allison first.
Yes.
Don't just leave it on the front step. All right. Very good.
Thank you.
Now, word on the street amongst the Practicing Catholic team here, Allison, is that you've had some items that have recently been donated that are of particular interest. Is that true?
Yes. We've had kind of a flurry of donations lately. In professional archives language, we call them accessions. These are new arrivals.
Accessions,
and,
okay.
So last June, we talked about the 1941 Eucharistic Congress, and I mentioned the souvenir medallions that were generated.
Yep.
And someone had one. They heard the story. They contacted me and said, hey, would you like one of those medallions?
Fantastic.
And I said, absolutely. So we got one of those in.
Nice.
We received some great photographs from the Diocese of Duluth of the St. Bernard School baseball team in the 1930s that are just amazing.
Nice.
We got some minutes of early Catholic women's organizations from a really kind member of the community. We've had really just kind of a whole onslaught of new things coming in, and they maybe won't be of interest to everyone. So, for instance, we received an educational strategic plan from 1955 for Catholic schools, and that might not be thrilling reading for everyone. But when we're looking at the history of the schools here and where they're headed now, that provides some really interesting historical context.
It surely does. I mean, that's a great reference, a great resource, I would think, for continuing to plot the course forward, right?
Yes, absolutely. And it's so many of these things are really fun to receive, but they also are a lot of work. So, for instance, we received literally thousands of slides from our Venezuelan mission parishes back to about 1970.
So
we're now doing the hard work of trying to identify them, prioritize them, and make them more readily accessible.
Now, I was just saying in our intro that my wife and I are just back from vacation, and I got to say, we haven't subjected anyone to looking at any more than like two of our vacation pictures yet.
That's very generous of you.
but I've learned, right? Because it used to be I'd go away on vacation and people just had, I forced them to sit through hundreds of slides. I can't imagine thousands of slides and you have to go through every one of them?
We do our best to kind of target things, but it's hard when they're not labeled or, you know, the key ones aren't pulled out. So that's, I think, something everyone can relate to in the work of archives is the importance of picking really the representative samples and making sure that names and dates are on those images.
Yeah. Oof. Okay. All right. Well, good tips. Good tips along the way there. I do want to ask you more about that, but I want to go back to the photograph of the baseball team.
Yeah.
So how is that pertinent, or why are you keeping that one?
That is a really great question. So part of it is precedent. We already have pictures of some of the sports teams from the parishes and schools, and they apparently were award-winning. They won a lot of tournaments. So we have quite a few of this particular baseball team. But you're absolutely right that it maybe would be more appropriate for at the parish level. So eventually we may ask the parish if they would like to take those instead.
Sure. Okay. All right. Well, just curious there, too. I'm thinking, okay, well, we can't accept this, we can't accept that. But then, here's a photo of a baseball team.
Yeah, obviously. I should say that I noticed when I was thinking about, like, what are some of my favorite items, and a lot of those don't really meet our donation requirements today. And so I try to keep that in mind when I'm considering materials offered to us, that sometimes those exceptions are worthwhile.
So now, if I came over to your place, Allison, am I going to see a lot of these things up on the wall? The things that, well, we can't accept them here, but heck, I'll keep it. Sorry, you don't have to answer that.
Mostly, yeah. But
okay, you don't have to answer that. Yeah. Okay. Well, in our closing couple of minutes here, Allison, just wanted to ask you about the whole donation process. So, say somebody does stumble across something that they're wondering, or maybe they know that they have this and they've always wondered what to do with it.
Yeah.
And they're thinking, well, I don't know. Would the Archdiocese like this? What's the appropriate procedure here?
Well, I really appreciated your advice before, which is just contact me. My contact information is on the Archdiocese website under the Archives and Records Office. I'm happy to discuss any materials that you have to help determine if they would be a good fit for the Archdiocese archives or to find another repository. And sometimes an appointment for in-person review is helpful to get a better sense of what the materials are. But if it is a good fit, we have a donation form that we would supply for the donor to give contextual information about those materials, and we add that to our collection as well so that the next person looking at these 100 years from now will understand why we took them in.
Okay. All right. Well, I think that's great. Great advice. Now, I just had a flash of probably brilliant. I mean, let's be honest here, Allison. Here's what I think should happen, right? Since you said you've had kind of a flurry of incoming donations of late, mm-hmm. if that continues, maybe what you need to do is set up like an Archdiocesan Antiques Roadshow, right?
Oh, I love this idea.
Yeah, everybody gets together, you and your team, you know, you're there and you're the people who are out there just saying, okay, this is great, this is worth, not monetary value, but this would be so worth in the Archdiocesan Archives, right? You can say, yes, we would love this as part of our archives. And then we also get to see you saying, no, you go ahead and keep that.
I love this idea, and maybe I can solicit some of our other local repository archivists to come along, and we can do kind of a Shark Tank shop your archives.
Yeah, exactly.
The local archives.
Oh, I love it. I think it's great. And if you do go ahead with this, Allison, you make sure and let Praxen Catholic know, because we will be there. We will document the whole procedure.
I certainly will. Thank you for the brilliant suggestion.
All right. There you go. Well, Allison, it's time for us to say goodbye. But as always, it's been a joy talking with you. God bless you in your continued work. And thanks for looking out after our past there in the Archdiocesan Archives.
Thank you so much.
All right. Well, it's always refreshing, isn't it? Yeah, wonderful thing. Well, we're going to head into our first break. When we come back, Archbishop Hebda will tell us why you are an essential part of the synod process this fall. Stick around.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Thank you so much for all that you do for all of us. And you touch all of our lives in so many ways, and probably ways you don't realize. I've been a listener for over 10 years, and it's amazing.
Powered by you, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
What do you think the greatest act of love that we could do right now would be? I think it is to help other people know Jesus Christ. Well, how can I do that? Well, it's simple. You know, you invite people. You talk about your faith. You share things. You don't have to do it perfectly. And then the other thing you need to do is you need to support organizations who are doing good work, like Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Do you remember those old Army recruitment posters with Uncle Sam and emblazoned with the words, "I want you"? All right, so picture that, but instead of Uncle Sam, picture our very own Archbishop Hebda pointing right at you. And instead of recruiting for the Army, imagine that he's adjuring your participation in the Synod. Got that in your mind's eye? Good. Now, keep it there while we listen to Maria Waring's recent interview with our Chief Shepherd.
Hello, Archbishop. How are you today?
I'm good, Maria. Thank you.
Good. We are talking today about what's next with the Synod. And it's hard to believe that we are 2 years into the process, but we are now gearing up for a very important part of it. So people have likely already heard from their parishes about the upcoming Synod Parish Consultation with small groups this fall. And they may be asking themselves, isn't the Synod done? Can you please explain this small group process and how it fits in with the Synod process and why you hope that every Catholic will participate?
Yes, it's a great question, Maria, because I know it's on the minds of many of our faithful. Certainly, even when we devised the plan for the synod, this was always going to be the key part, because it's where we're hoping to get the most input from the faithful of the Archdiocese. So you'll remember that when we started 2 years ago and we had our prayer and listening events, we had about 8,000 people participate, which was magnificent. 35,000 written comments, tremendous. And that was the way in which we were surfacing topics. But we always knew that having received that input, that we would have to go deeper as well. And so after we collated all of that information, after we had the time to really pray and discern about what would be focus areas for us, it was an opportunity through the parish consultation to go deeper. So to be able to focus more clearly on the topics that would be important for us, and then to begin to get suggestions from the faithful as to how we could address those issues. So that was always part of the plan. What changed because of the pandemic, however, was the timing. So initially, we had hoped that they would follow one another a little bit more closely. We've had a year, basically, as a hiatus, which we've tried to make good use of. We've done some great things with the Synod at Home. We had some teaching. We did help people, I think, to learn how to pray with scriptures. But now this is the next important thing for us to do. And if we want to really be able to profit from the work that we've already done with the prayer and listening events, it's really crucial that we get people to participate in this parish consultation with small groups. And so we've asked every parish, every 100%, to make sure that they're doing this, because I need to hear from all of our parishes. Every parish has a different perspective based on their experience, and every parishioner has a different experience of their parish. But I want to be able to hear from them and to get not only their ideas about our focus areas, but also there's solutions that they would propose to the questions that we have before us.
So as we're getting close to these beginning, and as soon as next month, what can folks expect when they show up to participate?
Well, first, I think they should expect and anticipate a great welcome, because we've really have been planning for these events. We've been training parish leaders to be able to really facilitate this whole process. I'm hoping it's going to work very smoothly, that those parish leaders will be there with the pastor, and that over a course of 6 weeks, people will have the opportunity to pray, to learn, but most especially to go deeper into these three areas. And we've been, over the course of these recent months, we've been preparing videos with the teaching segments and with the prayer segments, so that everybody in the Archdiocese, no matter how large the parish or how small the parish, should be having the same experience. It's all going to be video-based, but then there's the opportunity for people to be able to offer their input, and we're asking that they do that in a small group setting. And so they'll have that opportunity to listen to what each other are saying, and then have the opportunity to share that experience in a written form with input form that will then be sent to me and my team, so that we're able to evaluate what are the ideas that we're getting, what are the areas that are being discussed, is there anything that we're missing. So in my mind, this is absolutely crucial to the success of our synod.
Why is it so important to hear from so many people across the Archdiocese?
Yes, that's a great question. And in part, it's my belief that, as the church teaches, that every baptized person has something to contribute to in the life of the church, that the Lord has blessed all of us with gifts, and that part of that is being able to share. Even though, you know, I'm a canonist, Maria, mm-hmm. Even the code of canon law says that people not only have the right to share with their pastors, but also the obligation. So this is the opportunity for us to call on people who have been baptized, who are part of our church, to be able to express the issues that they think are most pressing for them in these three focus areas, and then to be able to propose some solutions or some ways of moving forward for this local church. And the hope is that as we hear from thousands of people all focused on the same questions, that we're going to be able to see where the Holy Spirit is working. Now, it's not just a question of a democracy where the number of votes on an issue is what's determinative at this point. We really want to hear what people have to say and understand a little bit the reasoning behind their positions. But we're trusting that it's in the midst of that very process as people come forward and share with me, their pastor, on these important topics, that the Holy Spirit is going to be present and it's going to be clearer for us how it is that we need to move forward. We don't do this in a vacuum. It's already, the synod structure has already been something that's been called for by canon law, but we've really had an emphasis on synods and synodality in the pontificate of Pope Francis. So he's trying to model this for us at the universal level, and it's our obligation to experience this at the local level. We haven't had a synod here for decades, and it's about time that we have the opportunity to really engage in this process in a way that brings people into the life of the diocese, and that brings them into relationship with their archbishop, and that then helps us together to set a path for moving forward. And so that as we set those priorities for the archdiocese, people will have a sense that they've been heard and that they've contributed to that process.
Yeah, I think that's what just makes it so exciting. We're talking about these focus areas, which you discerned with the input of the faithful, as you mentioned, from the prayer and listening events. And let's talk a little bit more about them. They are, there's three of them. They're forming parishes that are in the service of evangelization. That's the first. The second is forming missionary disciples who know Jesus' love and respond to his call. And the third is forming youth and young adults in and for a church that is always young. What kind of input do you anticipate based on these three areas?
Well, Maria, based on what we heard in our prayer and listening events, we know that these are all topics that are of great importance to the faithful in this local church. We already know that. And we tried choosing topics that were large enough that people will be able to really give us a lot of input. But they're all areas where I believe there's already a clear priority that we move forward. So certainly the second topic that you mentioned, forming missionary disciples who know Jesus's love and respond to his call, we heard repeatedly how people want to go deeper in their faith. You know, they said they want their pastors to be able to teach them to pray. They want to know Jesus. They want to know how they can get involved more deeply in the liturgy. So all of those things that are kind of personal, we know that we want to be able to talk about. How is it that people have already experienced in their lives an encounter with Jesus? It might be through a prayer group, might it be through retreats, might it be through parish missions. We want to hear what are those ways that have worked, and how is it that we're able to be able to replicate that at the archdiocesan level. So that was the first area, was about personal renewal, that missionary discipleship, which is an important topic for Pope Francis. And we know that where people experience the church most frequently is in the parish. It's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. And we know that if we have parishes that are forming missionary disciples, if we have parishes that are in the service of evangelization, that it's going to be a positive experience for our faithful. And certainly, I heard repeatedly how people are concerned about how numbers have decreased, or how friends or loved ones have drifted away from the church over the course of the last two decades. Or people have spoken about how many people in their neighborhoods have no faith at all. We know that that's fertile ground for us. And we also trust that when Jesus gave that great commission to the apostles, to his disciples, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, that's a command that goes to us as well, that's who we are as church. And we have to see that as a priority. And the way that we do that in our present structure is through our parishes. So to have that as a focus area, and to have people explain to me what makes a good parish, what are the elements of parish life that are going to be most conducive to being that evangelizing church? What's going to attract other people to the faith? And then that third area, that is really just a specification of what we heard in the first two topics, forming youth and young adults in and for a church that is always young. reflects probably the topic that I heard most frequently in the prayer and listening events. People are really concerned about how we pass on the faith to our young people and how we get them to persevere in their faith. So in my mind, we already know that there are topics that are on the hearts of our faithful, and I trust that they're going to be able to help us to figure out how do we best do those three things.
Yeah, absolutely, sir. These are things that I think every single Catholic in the Archdiocese has something to speak into. How can people join their local small groups?
So it's going to be important that people look at their bulletins in their parishes, or that they consult the website. If they can't find anything, to give their pastors a call or the pastoral person in their parish to be able to figure out what's the timing in the local parish. Because we would really like as many people that want to get involved to be able to do that. So for some of our parishes, it might just be a once a week possibility. Others are, some of our larger parishes are offering more than one possibility. But to explore that in the context of your own parish will be really important. But I'm hoping that people will take the time to do that.
So what's next to come for the Synod in the rest of 2021 and as we move into 2022 and the Synod Assembly, that's next Pentecost weekend?
Yes. So for most people in the Archdiocese, this is the big thing for 2021. So once all of this information is completed and that we're gathering that information in November after these 6 weeks of consultation, then it's kind of up to my team to begin to work through that material once again to evaluate it and to see where we have overlap, to see where the Lord seems to be leading us, where the Holy Spirit is guiding us. And then we're going to be able to test the waters a little bit, not in this year, but at the beginning of 2022 at the deanery level. So we're bringing groups together from each parish in a deanery to have some discussion, once again, based on what we heard, not only in the prayer and listening events, but then also in the parish consultation. It'll be just some clarifying work for us. We'll have that opportunity to do it on a somewhat smaller scale. But that's all in preparation for what will happen at Pentecost as we bring a little bit over 500 people together for that weekend. And at that point, we will have very clear propositions and options for people to choose in each of these areas. They'll be able to, we'll have some discussion, we'll have some prayer. But people will have that opportunity to express their mind on the propositions that are flowing out of the parish consultation and the deanery consultation at the beginning of next year. But it's an exciting process. There's a lot of work to be done before next Pentecost. Even with the added year that came from COVID, it still seems like it was awfully quick.
Sure. Well, and then from Pentecost weekend, this goes to a pastoral letter, a pastoral plan, like the information that is going to really inform the future of the Archdiocese.
Absolutely. So that's when the work really comes to my desk, right? to be able, and I know we have great advisors here, great theologians and great pastoral ministers who will be helping me with that as well. But the idea would be to put forward a pastoral letter by the Feast of Solemnity of Christ the King in 2022 that will then guide us in preparing a pastoral plan for moving forward. So there's a lot of work, but really the key step is participation in this parish consultation process.
Well, wonderful, Archbishop. Thank you so much for explaining this to our listeners. I think this is really, really important, and I know you do too. We've come to the end of our time together. As always, can you kindly give us your blessing?
Yes, and may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
All right. Thank you so much, Maria. Thank you, Archbishop. Great to have those great comments from Archbishop Hebda on the Synod, and hopefully you're already gearing up your own participation. All right, we're going to go into our next break, and just as the Synod is only as effective as the people's participation, it's only as powerful as the prayers prayed for it. When we come back, Father Bambanek on the power of prayer for the Synod. Stay with us.
Secularism is a spiritual disaster because we're built for God, and we know that.
Auxiliary Bishop of Los Angeles, Robert Barron.
all the pleasure, all the money, all the power, all the honor that the world can give you, there's still this restlessness in the heart. It's the restlessness for God. And so the secular ideology that flattens life out and says, no, you can be utterly satisfied by these finite things, is doing deep damage to human beings, especially to young people. Because young people are taking in this ideology through almost every movie, every song, every commercial. And what that does is it breaks the spirit and leads to deep unhappiness, deep alienation. See, and that's the role the church plays in society. If we get marginalized by a secular society that sees secularism as the default position and religion is kind of a nice hobby that some people have, that's doing deep damage to society, because we're the ones who remind people of this longing of the heart, who remind the world of what satisfies it.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330M studios in Golden Valley. And just reminding you once again, reach out and respond. Give your gift today to Relevant Radio. Help us continue on in our work here at Practicing Catholic, helping you to keep up to date with everything going on in the Archdiocese. You can give through the Relevant Radio app, through online at relevantradio.com, or give us a call at 877-291-0123. Well, if you are indeed a practicing Catholic, I'm sure you have witnessed firsthand the power of prayer. Scripture and tradition tell us pretty plainly that our Heavenly Father hears our prayers and that He answers them, which is pretty amazing if you stop to think about it. When He does, things change, and they change for the better. Joining us now is Father Joseph Bamenek, the Assistant Director of the Synod, on the power of prayer, and most specifically on the difference prayer has made and will make as part of our Archdiocesan Synod. Welcome, Father Bamenek.
Hello, Patrick. Good to be with you here today.
Thank you. Thank you for joining us. You know, before we get into the whole synod discussion and synod and prayer and that sort of thing, it occurs to me that maybe we need to hear just one more time. No, we need to hear a lot more times, I think. What has struck you about the power of prayer? What is the power of prayer? What is prayer all about, and what difference has prayer made in your life? If you can summarize that in just a couple minutes.
Prayer is the opportunity to be in communication with God, the God who loves us and the God who made us. That He wants to guide our life. He's a good father who wants to give His children good things, but He also wants us to be grateful, and He wants us to ask. Even though we kind of know this, one of the kind of the eye-openers for me was that as part of the synod process, we do something called Lectio Divina every day. Hmm. And as we're reading through the results of the prayer and listening events from a year ago, before we started that day, we would actually start with the gospel passage of the day and just think about and just pray over it and share our thoughts. And, you know, someone made the comment, you know, what I'm really hearing from these last few days of the gospel passage is that God really wants us to ask Him. He really wants, because He wants to give us stuff, but He doesn't, just like any father doesn't just want their children to take Him for granted and just, you know, like, just provide, but He really wants us to ask. And so, that was just a powerful reminder for me in all of that. That's the intercessory prayer part of it. He also wants to guide our lives. I mean, I think it's safe to say that I wouldn't be a priest if it weren't for the time I spent in prayer and listening to God's voice. It's not something I would necessarily have chosen on my own, but it's by listening to God speaking to my heart, opening my eyes and my heart to, okay, this is kind of, Joe, how I made you. You know, these are the, you know, this is the combination of gifts I gave you, and some of these other options look kind of attractive, understandably so, but this is who you really are. I'm sure I wouldn't have figured that out on my own if I hadn't been asking God for the help in finding that.
Yeah, absolutely. And I know that prayer, of course, has made a difference, well, certainly, as you just said, in your life, in my life, in the lives of many, I assume, of our listeners, too, that personal connection with God, that communication that we're establishing with our loving Heavenly Father, and that's so foundationally important. What are some of the differences, Father, between that individual prayer, that conversation that we have individually with our loving Heavenly Father, and when we come together as a local church and we pray corporately, whether that's at Mass or indeed in some of the lead up to the Synod and as part of the Synod process, what's so unique about communal prayer?
Because then it's not just it's not just us having a personal conversation, which is important, but it's a reminder that we're part of something bigger. You know, when Jesus, you know, Jesus's words that when two or three or more gathered in my name, there am I. And that's a reminder that yes, it's important to pray alone, but it's also important to pray with people. That there is something that comes through that when we're uniting ourselves in prayer with others rather than just being individualistic about it.
Right. Yeah. There's that, and I think you see that mirrored in our family experiences as well, right? There's the father-son conversation that happens behind perhaps a closed door, but then there's also around the family dinner table. There's a communal conversation that goes on there. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
And then praying has a way of then, you know, when we ask God for something, you know, then we're asking in concert with one another. And so itself, it kind of creates a unity. And then, you know, as Catholics, we have the great benefit of the Eucharist where Jesus becomes present as a result of our prayers and as a result, in particular, the prayer of the priest. But when we gather at Mass, to allow ourselves to be ever more united as the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. So you mentioned the prayer and listening sessions. Now, I only attended one myself, but I got to say, Father, I was just so struck. I think in my mind I had built it up mainly as just a listening session where we're going to hear from a lot of different people and around the tables in small groups, and then a few representatives were expressing their ideas to Archbishop Hebda. But what I was so struck by was the amount of time, for one, and also the amount of effort that we were putting forth in prayer. How did that come about? How did the idea of this, you know, saying, well, you know, we'll just, instead of just saying, well, we have an opening prayer and then we'll get right into the listening part of, you know, of hearing people's, both the things that they're impressed by and the things that they think need improvement in our archdiocese. How did it come about to think, okay, we're going to take a significant portion of this evening and devote it to prayer?
Yes, so I think that came about, I mean, I think very much on account of our Archbishop, and also on account of, okay, what is a synod more generally? You know, as the Archbishop would cite in his talk that he would begin during that starting point, was that, you know, as Pope Francis says, there's no synod if there's no Holy Spirit there. And so, you know, if we don't ask the Holy Spirit to be among us, if we're just trying to make this a political exercise, well, then there'll be human things that happen, but God, you know, once again, will respect our freedom and won't be in our hearts in the way that He wants to be in our hearts. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, so as you know, I mean, really, you know, most of the details of the synod are the fruit of the Archbishop's prayer and his own thinking about this. You know, that the synod has its genesis when he was the administrator here, even before he was named the permanent Archbishop, when he had the sense that a synod would be what this archdiocese needed at this time in history. And then for a while, it wasn't really possible to act upon it. But then when it was finally able to do that, the very first thing he did was he formed a synod prayer team. So there were about 25 people that were praying for a number of months about, okay, is this, you know, to pray for the success of it, but also to pray for his guidance in, okay, should I even go forward with this?
Yeah.
And so after about 5 or 6 months of prayer, he concluded that yes, we should go forward with it. That synod prayer team has continued to pray, but then with that mindset of prayer being important, it's like, okay, so now we're going to have these events. They could be listening events, as you mentioned, or they could be prayer and listening events where we can invite the Holy Spirit in to help guide the discussion, because ultimately his purpose in this was to hear the Holy Spirit speaking through the people. Mm-hmm. And you know, I think that those of us who worked on the synod could just kind of see the dynamics of things change as, you know, people were opening their hearts to the Holy Spirit instead of just coming in with whatever may have been on the top of their mind as they were walking the doors. Just really to be, you know, there was a beautiful openness and people had powerful experiences in the prayer. Some people had never experienced the Lectio Divina type prayer, and then they commented just how beautiful that was and how it helped them to just enter into more deeply.
Right. And that's, again, just another great way that the Synod is already working out so many positive effects and changes within our local church if it's drawing more people into prayer, more and more people into prayer.
Exactly.
I'm also thinking about, Father Bamenek, I'm also thinking about these sessions that are coming up monthly and praying for the Synod, that there have been some of those already, and there's planned for more throughout the all the way up through May of next year. I see it on the calendar that we have monthly prayer sessions. Tell us a little bit about those.
Right. So as I mentioned, there was a prayer team that was formed, and that prayer team has continued on, throughout the whole process. And it kind of, last winter, it kind of became clear that maybe in this last year, it shouldn't just be us that was praying ourselves every month, but that we should invite others into the prayer. So basically, we're going to 12 parishes throughout the course of the year, different parts of the archdiocese, where there'll be a mass, a votive mass of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, there was someone who actually wrote in saying that really priests should be praying votive masses of the Holy Spirit for the synod. A votive mass of the Holy Spirit is just the certain mass prayer, part prayers that a priest can say on certain days. So we're going to the parish, and either the pastor or me, depending upon what the circumstance is, will offer the votive mass of the Holy Spirit. It may be at a time in which they currently have a daily mass, or it might be that we might be adding an evening mass for that. And then afterwards, once Mass is done, there'll be an hour of adoration with this Lexo Divina that I talked about, where we'll reflect upon a passage of Scripture. We're kind of going through the Pentecost story itself right now. And then people have a chance to pray with it. And then the last 15 minutes is devoted to whatever people sharing what was on their hearts as part of their prayer time.
Yeah, wonderful. And just for our listeners' sake, I see from the calendar, the next one coming up is going to be Sunday, September 5th at 11 a.m. at the Net Center in West St. Paul. You can find out all the information about these upcoming Pray for the Synod events at archspm.org/events. Well, Father, let's in our last couple minutes here, let's just look ahead briefly at the Synod small groups that are coming up this fall. What is the role of prayer in and around these small groups?
So once again, as we did with the prayer and listening events, each of the successions will basically start with the time of prayer. Now, it will be much shorter this time than at the prayer and listening events, but it will be of the same type in the terms that it will be a Lexio Divina prayer. So we've each of the successions will focus on particular aspects of Archbishop Hebda's three focus areas for the synod. And so passages from the Bible that are fitting to whatever the topic might be will be the passages that are prayed with. And so it'll be a prayer, then a few minutes of reflecting upon, okay, what did you hear as part of that scripture verse? And then with that, then we'll enter into the rest of the discussion for that evening.
Mm. Wonderful. Well, something founded on prayer, as much as the synod process has been and will continue to be, surely we are putting our best foot forward the more and more we focus in on listening to the voice of our Heavenly Father. Well, Father Bamenek, thank you so much for your continued work in the Archdiocese and Synod. Thanks for all that you're doing that we probably know very little about, but thank you anyway, and that the Synod process continues to move forward. We just got a blessing from Archbishop Hebda, but you know what? We are never averse to more blessings. So would you give us a blessing as well, Father?
All right. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, so we just thank you for each person who is listening today. We thank you for each person who's going to participate in the Synod process in the coming weeks and months. Please open our hearts to all the goodness that you desire for us. Just help us to let go of whatever it may be blocking your love for us, that we may shine your love into the world ever more brightly, and that we may share as part of the Synod process what's on our heart to help us as an archdiocese be able to move forward in greater unity and more vigorously proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Joseph Bamenek, we're so grateful for you. Thank you. God bless you. Keep up the good work.
You too. Bye-bye.
All right. Bye-bye. And so again, if you want to keep up to date on everything that's going on with the Archdiocese and Synod, check out archspm.org/synod. Ton of great resources on there. And then check out also the Pray for the Synod events, which can be accessed at archspm.org/events. Well, we're going to head into our final break. When we return, Paul and I will have some ways to increase, your prayer life and your practice of the faith. Stay with us.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles. We're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app. Or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, if you're a fan of the show, and I hope you are, consider pitching in to help Relevant Radio in their ongoing commitment to bring Christ to the world through the media. Reach out and respond by giving a gift on relevantradio.com, through the Relevant Radio app, or by calling 877-291-0123. And thank you for your generosity.
And if you've got a few extra minutes online, check out archspm.org/synod. Get a jump on Synod Small Groups coming up this fall. You'll also find links to the Praying with Scripture series, the Healing and Hope Retreat, the Faith and Culture series, and much more. It's all online at archspm.org/synod.
Hey, golfers! The Catholic Schools Center of Excellence invites you to showcase your talents, or lack thereof, and support local Catholic schools while you're at it. The Cisco Open is this Monday, August 23rd at Southview Country Club in West St. Paul. For details and online registration, visit ciscoopen.com. That's CISCOEopen.com.
Victim survivors of clergy sexual abuse are invited to join clerical sexual abuse survivor Donna Vandenbosch and her daughter Jerry Vandenbosch as they discuss their experiences and share stories on the impact trauma has had on themselves and their family and their journey as they heal together. This online presentation will be Monday, August 23rd, 6:30 to 8 p.m. For more information and registration, visit archspm.org/events.
The Cana Family Institute invites mothers of young children to join a small group with other moms who want to renew and refresh their energy for their family. Sessions include a reflection on a gospel passage and church teachings, followed by a conversation on 2 to 3 principles that are directly relevant to marriage, parenting, and family life, and conclude with a resolution to implement those principles. For more information and registration, visit CanaFamilyInstitute.com.
Can I get a refill here? It's time to start thinking about another cup of Joe. Join in virtually for 10 talks by 10 theologians on the 10 Wonders of St. Joseph, taking place at 10 locations in our archdiocese, entrusted to the patronage of our spiritual father. These talks will premiere on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram on the first Tuesday of the month, now through December, at 4 p.m., just in time for your afternoon coffee. Next Cup of Joe will be Tuesday, September 7th, with Liz Kelly reflecting on St. Joseph, Adorer of Christ. Visit archspm.org/cupofjoe for all the viewing options.
Young adults, college age and older, are invited to Cor Jesu with Archbishop Hebda on Friday, September 10th at 8 p.m. in St. Mary's Chapel at the St. Paul Seminary. Join with other young adults for an evening of Eucharistic adoration, confession, and praise and worship music. For more information, visit archspm.org/events or 10,000vocations.org.
And do you follow Practicing Catholic on social media? Like and follow us and share a few of our posts on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. For links to these as well as past interviews, visit PracticingCatholicShow.com. Have you ever noticed how words change? You don't very often hear the word like as a command anymore.
Yeah.
I mean, you hear it more now.
Yeah, you
never
you
did before.
Right. Like me.
Like us.
Like me. Yes, like us. Well, let's put it more as a request, shall we?
Okay, there we go.
Like us?
There we go.
Please? Please like us? Yeah, all right. Well, it helps to get the word out about Practicing Catholic, and we're grateful for all of our regular listeners who do that.
Get the word out about what's up next week.
Yeah, how about that? So it's time for another Cup of Joe. Well, almost anyway. Renowned author and speaker Liz Kelly is going to join us on the next Practicing Catholic to share about her upcoming presentation on St. Joseph, Adorer of Christ.
Next up, with kids going back to school, what encouragement can we offer to parents responsible for building up the domestic church? Bishop Cousins shares some tips. And lastly, Megan Roeder, focus missionary, on her work with college students. That's all coming up next time here on Practicing Catholic. Thanks for joining us this time. So grateful you're with us. Reach out and respond. And in the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.